Well, let's go to Psalm 138 tonight, and this is actually the beginning of eight psalms that David wrote, and these are the last eight psalms that he ever wrote. And so we're going to enjoy these psalms. And then as we get to Psalm 145 down the road here, this begins the last five psalms of the book of Psalms, which is known as the final hallel, or the final praise in the book of Psalms, which this really brings praise to a crescendo, these last five psalms. And they're just so fun because it's just all praise and glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. And so let's go to Psalm 138, a psalm of David. So let's read verses 1 and 2 tonight first. It says this, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now, this word gods can be translated the actual gods themselves with a little g, you know, the false gods in the world. But maybe making a little more sense being translated pagan royalties or the pagan royals. Those kings and so forth and higher-ups in charge of nations that worshipped and served false gods. Before those pagan royals, we will sing praise unto you, Lord, right in their faces and right before you, Lord. And I remember even one battle when nations came against Israel and were choosing them off, and they were way, way bigger than Israel. And King Jehoshaphat, and the Lord told him to send the singers out to face the soldiers instead of sending the army out. I guess the army was going, we got out of this one because the choir's got to go fight them, you know. And so then the singers went forth in front of them and began to praise God, and they actually turned against one another and beat each other up. So that worked out pretty good, but it was just the praises of God. And so we read this again. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods or the pagan royals will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship towards your holy temple. And at that time, the temple was the tabernacle. It wasn't the temple yet. Solomon built the temple. Remember, this is a psalm of David. So I will worship towards your holy tabernacle and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Now the Hebrew here for this clause, magnifying his word above his name, is difficult. And I did a lot of study on this and read commentaries and so forth. And it is, because the Hebrew is difficult, this can be translated in two ways, actually. It can be translated, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Kind of, you know, bringing that equal thought there, your name and your word. But it can also be translated, you have magnified your word above all your name. And so the question comes, and of course came in my mind and would come in your mind, which one of those is right, you know? We need to really know which one of these is right, because his word is so very important, and his name is above all names. And so it was neat to read the Amplified Bible. I felt that that was approaching what we'll see when we look at these things with other scripture connected. Actually, the Amplified Bible puts both translations down and puts them together. So let me read it to you from the Amplified Bible. It says, you have exalted above all things your name and your word, and magnified your word above all your name. And so including both. And I think that's really the correct answer, because, and let me share some history with you to kind of put this together. In the Old Testament, they actually, the Jewish people, never pronounced the name of God. They felt that God's name was so holy, they actually put his name in the Bible with just consonants, no vowels. So it was impossible to pronounce. It's just him that has no name is what some folks would even say. in those days. They put in the scriptures YHWH, and then the Europeans developed vowels or brought in vowels to actually make the pronunciation Jehovah so that they could pronounce God's name, which was so holy the Jews didn't pronounce. And then others brought in the other vowels to make it say Yahweh. And so that's why you'll hear sometimes Yahweh and sometimes Jehovah, that because they were adding the vowels to make it pronounceable. Now, the Lord's wonderful plan included revealing his name through the Old Testament step by step. For instance, and Brandon did such a great study on the names of God, actually in the Old Testament and in the men's prayer breakfast this week. It was a wonderful study. And the thing is God would reveal something about himself, and then there would be a different name for that. For example, with Gideon, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shalom. And the reason that God was named Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace, is it was a revelation to Gideon. It was a revelation it was a revelation to those that heard that the first time, the Lord is peace, because they thought they would be killed if they actually heard straight from God. And so they were learning. They were learning. And then there's Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord is my righteousness. And am I getting that right? Is that, I think that's right. That's right, Tsidkenu. Yeah, because I was thinking about the Lord is my banner too, which is Jehovah Nissa. But the thing is this, is that they were learning. In the Old Testament, God was busy revealing his name as you read the stories in the Old Testament to folks that didn't know yet. But all of a sudden, wow, the Lord is peace. The Lord's my righteousness. The Lord is my banner. His banner over me is love and these things. But there's one name above all names, and his name is Jesus. Jesus. And we're told that very clearly in the New Testament, that there's only one God, one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved than the name Jesus. Oh, how sweet is his name. And so actually with these other names revealing kind of parts of God's nature and who God is, we get to Jesus and it's all done. Jesus is the beautiful revelation of God himself incarnate in a man's body. And as we look at this verse then again, and these two different translations, you have exalted above all things your name and your word, we can say right away, that's true about Jesus and the Word of God. They are equal, 100%, and can be expressed that way. And then as we read, you have magnified your word above all your name, we can look at that and seeing that God was busy declaring himself, revealing himself, but the full revelation of God's word, the full revelation of the awesomeness of his power and his wanting to have relationship with us came through Jesus. And that's why we're told that there's no name, no name above his name, and no person above his person. He is wonderful, God himself, expressed fully. And let me actually share that with you in the New Testament, this whole thought. We never want to say anything except we back that up with the Word of God. So we want to go to John chapter 1 and the first four verses. John chapter 1 in the New Testament, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And the first four verses. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, we've got the Word here. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so in him was the life. And Jesus Christ is the creator, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And then let's go on further in John chapter 1, 2, verse 14. And it says this, and the Word was made flesh. And so when Jesus came, you see, it's actually the Word of God becoming flesh. And we want to see the reason for that. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John, that's John the Baptist, bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so grace and truth were revealed through the Lord Jesus, our God-man, God-made man. Verse 18, this is very important and kind of brings it together. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We've been shown the fullness of God and the fullness of what God's name means. Kind of the fruition of all the building up in the Old Testament for definition. And his name is Jesus. He declared the Father. He said to Philip, Philip, have I been with you so long that he that has seen me has seen the Father, seen the Father. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so here we see that nothing is above Jesus Christ, not even the Word of God, because they're the same. They're equal. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him. And he declared God Almighty completely in full revelation to us. And as you can see, these two translations are just bringing the fullness of what God wants to say to us. That he began a strong, wonderful revelation of himself in the Old Testament, where we see Jesus appearing in what is called a theophany or a Christophany, physically, and also in the revelation God brings through his word. And so Jesus was there, and by definition, and then the full, rich revelation of who God completely is was revealed as we study the Lord Jesus Christ in his precious, wonderful word. And so I hope that helps you with this difficulty in the Hebrew there. I believe God made it difficult for a reason and brought about the two translations to put it all together in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go ahead and take a look then at the importance of the Word. It's so important to know how important the Word of God is. He's Jesus, the Word of God. I could say he, and the Word was in the beginning and was God, and Jesus Christ revealed the Word of God to us. The Word is so important in your life. So important. It's God's revelation. It's God's fullness. It's God's giving to you exactly what you need for every day. And that's why we do seek to take the daily manna. God doesn't want us to live on yesterday's manna. And you know the story in the Old Testament, you know, the bread that, from heaven. He doesn't want you to try to live on yesterday's manna, yesterday's bread given. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so we come and partake of Jesus. We partake of the Word of God in this equality between the two every day for sustenance. We'll get skinny spiritually if we don't have our daily bread. I love the name of that commentary, Daily Bread. And for direction. And you can wake up with all kinds of fears and troubles in your heart, but man, you get in the Word, and Lord, the Lord can dispel those fears and troubles and work with you and give you His mind on the day or any situation you might be facing. And oh, how your heart is lifted, because it's the eternal Word of God. It's Jesus Himself being imparted into your life and bringing you release and beauty and preciousness. So I want to give you some New Testament experiences from the Scriptures in the New Testament, actually revealing how awesomely above all things is the Word of God. Jesus Himself imparting Himself to us is so important for us. And I'd like to have us turn, first of all, for this this example, in Luke chapter 16, verse 27. So we're in the Gospels right now, and we want to go to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, and this is the story of Lazarus. And he was a poor beggar at the doorstep of a rich man. And Lazarus died and was taken to Abraham's bosom, which is like the forerunner of heaven. Abraham's bosom was later taken to heaven when Jesus rose from the dead. And this rich man that lived sumptuously and had everything he could desire because he was very rich, and Lazarus kind of begged at his door. But they both died, and the rich man was not saved, but Lazarus was saved. And they saw each other over this great chasm, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in hell, begging for a drop of water to be put on his tongue. Boy, that imagery always scares me out of hell. I'm telling you. It just to think about it, you know, begging for a drop of water. This is how important to really pray that God would help you and I to save others, to bring others to Christ before it's too late. I once had a friend, I had a friend in one of our first churches we served in that had an experience with hell when he was taking drugs. And he went to hell, and he saw hell. And that's eventually what got him saved. Just from the fear of seeing what it was like there. And he said this to me. He said he would climb on glass naked for a mile just to see one person come to Christ. The Lord just gave him a passion for souls after that, to just experience that vision or whatever he had of hell. But anyway, this man was in hell, and he looked and saw Lazarus safe and Abraham's bosom, and he said, Father Abraham, can you let Lazarus come over here and put one drop of water on my tongue? He says, we can't do that. You know, once the end comes, it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. That can't ever be done. And so he said, well, could you please send Lazarus back from the dead to go tell my five brothers not to come here so my five brothers will get saved? And the answer that Father Abraham gave to this rich man in hell is very telling about the power of the Word of God. It says, let's go ahead and read verse 30 of Luke 16. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You need to send him there because they will repent if somebody came to them from the dead. And this is what Father Abraham said to that. He said to him, if they hear not Moses, and Moses is the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, the books after Moses in the Old Testament. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Even though somebody rose from the dead in front of their face, if they don't listen to the word of God, there's no hope for them. And so Father Abraham makes that point. This is how powerful the word of the living God is. That if you're going to get saved, it's going to be through the hearing of the word and not any other way. It's by the foolishness of preaching that God saves those that believe. And it is a foolish thing to the world. And that's why you feel foolish when God asks you to do it. You're out by the pool or you're at the store or something and God asks you to say a word for him and you feel foolish. You feel like Bozo the Clown. You feel like you're about ready to be a fool for Christ. But you know what? Paul really rejoices in that he's a fool for Christ. Because it is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ coming from the word of God. And that is going to save somebody better than even seeing somebody raised from the dead in front of him, is what Father Abraham is saying here about it. He's the father of the faith. I remember one time I was witnessing in a parking lot, and I came up to a guy that was sitting in his car, and he says, if you will grow a flower before me, I'll believe. But the word of God tells me that that wouldn't work. I could hold my hand out and grow a flower out of the palm of my hand, and it wouldn't help him as much as hearing the word of God helps him to actually make that decision. This is a powerful stuff, and it's real, and sometimes it's hard to even swallow or believe. That's true, but you can see it be true as you step out in it. God's word is powerful. It's eternal. And you're saying powerful, thunderous, eternal things to just speak the word of God, to just speak it out. And that's the truth of it. Now, I'd like to take you also to 2 Peter on this, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. You can just turn there in your Bibles. Second Peter 1:16. Still dabbling around in 1 Peter here. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter is he's ministering to those that have become believers and giving them teaching really about the Word of God. He says here, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In order to be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus Christ up close and personal. And of course, the apostle Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus when Jesus knocked him off his horse and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. So Paul saw Jesus and had the right to be an apostle. Peter's talking about being an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. And he's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he says in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You remember that story? Elijah and Moses and Jesus appeared to, and Jesus was there, and these two with Jesus appeared glorified to Peter, James, and John on what people believe was Mount Hermon. A lot of folks believe it was there. It's on some mountain. And they were transfigured, so they glowed very white and radiant. And Peter was coming up with ideas of like making tabernacles for all three of them. And then the Father overshadowed them. and said to Peter, "This is my beloved son," as he just showed him Jesus and the other two disappeared, "in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." That's where you want to go to hear, is from Jesus. And so just kind of reproving Peter and setting up the words for kingdom power. "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And I just kind of said that to you that can be read here. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was such a voice that came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased.'" And then it says in verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And then in verse 19, Peter says this, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, something that's even more sure than that vision that we saw of Jesus being glorified and the Father speaking to us that Jesus is to be heard because he is the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased. But this prophecy is more sure than even that, than that vision. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture," the Word of God, the Scripture, "is of any private interpretation." God will not hold back from you understanding his Word. If you desire him, you desire to hear from him, you desire to get a word from God on any subject you could mention, if you really desire that, he will speak to you. And you'll understand it, because no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I can know something that you can't know. That's baloney, baloney, salami. Right? Right. Amen. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that's speaking of all the Scriptures, the Bible, Old and New Testament, our foundation, and Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And so these things are made sure by Peter, this reality, and this is made sure by this vision that was had and the story told about Lazarus and the rich man. It's just made sure that this Word of God is so important. Now, a little conclusion for everyday living. Answer your kids with Scriptures. Kids have a lot of questions. They really do. Tons and tons of questions. Just seek, ask God to help you to give them the scriptural answer. I was so excited about that when my boys came of age where they could speak to me. I couldn't wait till they could speak to me and tell me they love me, and to actually begin to communicate with them. And so I made that a prayer for those boys, that when they ask me a question, "Daddy, what did they do? Well, Daddy, Daddy, what about this? Why is there air?" You know, these kinds of things. That's an old Bill Cosby question. I don't know if you remember that. But, you know, to just give a scriptural answer, best you can, you know. Are there any scriptures on this? Is there anything in the Word of God that I can bring to my son? And you know, God will help you with that. He will. And they'll ask him tough scriptures or questions. I remember in our second apartment, you know, when John, my son, was getting a little older, I think he was about 3 or 4, and he said, "Dad," he said, "this little boy in the neighborhood hit me. Can I hit him back?" And you know what the scriptural answer to that is. And I think every tough guy dad struggles with it. If somebody hits you on the right cheek, turn to him to the left. And so I'm thinking, Lord, should I really say that to him? You know, aren't you supposed to stand up for yourself and smack the other kid, you know? And of course, my manly dad type wants to say that, you know. But you know, I just gave it up to the Lord and answered the way Jesus answered it. I just said, well, John, the Bible says that if somebody hits you on your right cheek, turn to the left to him and don't hit him back. And he thinks about that. And he's thinking, and I'm thinking, what's he going to say, you know, getting ready for this response, you know. He says, well, if he hits me in the stomach, then do I turn to him my rear end? And so, you know, it went from there. But, you know, it's just something that we have to do by faith and answer as scripturally as we can with belief in Christ that God's going to take care of it and make a blessing out of it. And it's just neat to study the Word of God, to seek to answer by the Word of God. And so with those around us, our friends, our neighbors, if we would just answer the best we can with Scripture, serious questions they bring to us as good friends or as people that are seeking someone to trust with their problems, just ask the Lord. Try to remember the Scripture. Let God bring to your remembrance the things He's taught you in the Word of God and to answer that way. And so we fall short of that. I certainly have through the years. And I think all of us do from time to time. But to just get back to it and just know and remember again how powerful the Word of God is. You remember when they came to arrest Jesus Christ and they told Jesus who they were seeking, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus just said, I am, which is quoting the Word of God about the name of God. When Moses asked God's name, he said, I am. And Jesus said, I am. And they fell backwards on the ground when he said that. And years later, of course, years and years later, I had somewhat of an experience like that. I worked auto parts, and I had a button. The boss was a Christian, so he told me I could witness all I wanted at the auto parts store. So I had a button that says, not religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this one guy walked in one day, and I just felt led by the Lord to just say that Jesus loves you, and just bringing that from the Word of God, of course. And he fell backwards, just like in the Bible. And I remember thinking, wow, the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Lord will give you a word for certain ones as you really desire in your heart to bring a word from God. It'll come. And man, it will do its work. And people will go home thinking over and over again in their mind something that came from God through you, if you're open. And that can be actually used to save a person from hell. As that Word of God is sunk in, it's eternal, it's powerful. He has honored His name and His Word. He has honored His Word even above His name. And those two things are true from the Hebrew, from that one verse we just looked at. So, powerful, remember this. Now, I want to show you this kind of laid out for us, what I've been sharing in the last couple minutes, in actually a psalm, in what's known as the great, or the final Hallel, Psalm 149. Psalm 150 is the last psalm, and let's just take a look at Psalm 149. Verse 4, Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek or the humble of heart with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Well, there's a neat imagery, isn't it? To sing aloud on your bed. Yeah. Sounds like a fun thing to me. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths. Now notice this next clause in verse 6. And a two-edged sword in their hand. So that's the Bible. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. Now notice these next few verses. For what reason do we have a two-edged sword in our hand, the word of God, and the high praises of God in our mouths? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor have all his saints. Well, that's pretty heavy. All his saints have this honor. Praise ye the Lord. Now, how's this working? How's it work in everyday life? People can really get smoking convicted about their sin when you speak about the Lord. And there's this guy calling me right now on the phone because I got him good today. No. But to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Our smell or our savor, as we are an example of the Lord in this world, leads some to death, death unto death. And to those that are being saved, life unto life. That's how powerful the word of God is. People will be convicted deeply in their hearts about their sin if you are a scripture giver, and will be blessed beyond measure with salvation if you're a scripture giver. That's how powerful it is. And so this is laid out to us right here in Psalm 149. And this honor have all his saints. And so really, when people are convicted of sin, they might get mad at you. And you might not be their friend anymore. But you see, is the follower going to be greater than the master? No. We're just doing what Jesus did, and as Jesus lives in each one of us, we just do what we got to do and say what we got to say. And we get to a point where we say, let it fall where it may. And Lord, just help this world, this dying world. Some people really need to be convicted of sin. They really need to know that they are gonna fry if they don't turn to the Lord. And then other folks need encouragement because they're beat down, they're weather beaten, they're tortured inside, and they need you to come and comfort them with the word of God. And so this is the way it is. You have to know both ways, and it is a scary thing in a way because you don't know which one that person's going to be. They might get really mad at you and just really, really upset. But then again, they might, you know, turn and not burn. And of course, that person that really gets upset can go home and think about it and go ahead and get saved. I've heard so many testimonies about this. This one big bruiser at the pier, my really good friend Barry Felis is a pier witnesser. He, every summer, he goes up and down the whole coast of California to all of the piers and witnesses about Jesus Christ. It's his project each summer. But it's just what God's called him to do. And he said one time he saw a big, bruising, big guy take one of the witnessers and his team and throw him over the pier. Just pick him up and, you know, you never know what's going to happen. Remember that? She's laughing. Remember that? But over you go, you know. So that wasn't taken very well. But you know what? Later on, that big bruiser, he was convicted by the word of God, and he accepted Jesus and became a Christian. And so that's the end of the story, and it's a great ending. So you never know, and that's you're taking your chances, right? But hey, we're with Jesus, the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. And even as a pastor, where you'd think I'd be safe, because he's called Barry to the piers, you know, that kind of sounds risky. But in the church, and I talk to the pastors about this many times, and I've been a pastor for 32 years now, and there's folks that are in the church that, you know, they're so convicted. You know, I remember having to tell a guy that having sex before marriage was fornication. He was just really young, and he just thought it was okay to live with his girlfriend and still get married, and it almost went to blows. And it was really scary when the Lord told me to keep my hands to my sides. My face was unprotected, and I was really afraid if it went to blows, it would be him pounding me in the face. But it's just the way it is. People get convicted. And so this thing in Psalm 149 is true, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, the punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and nobles with fetters of iron, letting them know that hell's coming and hell is real. And if you continue in the way you're going, that's where you're going. But that actually is an act of love. That's an act of love. That is the best thing you can do for some folks. They need to be woke up before it's too late. And so we just actually have a great, mighty, powerful tool called the Word of the Living God. And we can speak flatteries, and we can speak all kinds of things to people, but man, it's what they need is the Word. And then the reaction to that is their responsibility. And so many times people react real negatively at first, and then later come to Jesus. And you know what? When they get to heaven, you might never see them again. They might throw you over the pier, and you never see them again. But then you get to heaven, and they say, "Gee, I'm sorry that I got you all wet, and caused your foot to crush that crab, and stuff like that." But it's just something that goes on. Did you know that Isaiah was sawn in half by King Manasseh? Yeah, he was sawn in half. You can just imagine that for a minute. You know, that's not going to be fun. But later, Manasseh got saved. So Isaiah, or both halves of Isaiah, are with Manasseh today in heaven. But, of course, the part of both halves of Isaiah was a joke, and you laughed. Thank you. But the thing is that really happened. It's in the Bible. And they're going to see one another, or they have been fellowshipping for years in heaven. And so this is the way it is, and I just wanted to give it to you straight. The Word of God is powerful and quick, and it's a discerner of men's hearts. And if you are brave enough, and you can be in the Lord, just through prayer, the fields are white to harvest. Pray therefore that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into the field. And if you pray that, he'll likely send you. And you go. And then you just get up the guts in the Lord by asking God for help and touch, to a touch. And then when you have opportunity, no matter what the consequences, you speak the Word of God. And you're helping Jesus save this planet before he comes. And that's the way it works. And what you use is the mighty, awesome Word of God. God honors his Word. God elevates his Word right there next to his name, because as we read from John 1, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's why Jesus got in so much trouble. He was pretty much all the time in trouble. And the disciples would say, "Lord, you offended them." And he says, "Woe to him by whom offense comes." And that is being offended at him, because he's bringing the truth to them. And so there it is. Well, let's go back now to Psalm 138 and go on here for a couple of more thoughts. My goodness, it got late real fast. But let's take a look at verse 3. Now it says, "In the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when you hear the words of when they hear the words of your mouth. So there it is again, an elevation of the word of God. All the kings of the earth shall praise you. And this will happen one day in the millennial reign of Christ on earth. All of these kings are going to praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knows not. The proud he knows afar off by actually observing them coming. And so here David is saying the Lord is high. And he's really referring to himself as being lowly. And the proud is referred to those that are far off from God, and God can see him coming. And so there's only really two places to be, and that's with the Lord, who is high, and being really in a place of being elevated. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you as the Lord and in the Lord desires, or lowly. He has respect unto the lowly, those that come to him in a lowly way, that humble themselves before him. I love the way this is put in one other scripture, and let's turn there, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. But thus says the high and lofty one who habits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And where does he dwell also? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So those are the two places that God dwells. He's the high and holy one, he inhabits eternity, and he also dwells with a contrite and humble spirit. And his reason to dwell with us, that come to a place of lowliness before him, is to revive us, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So thank God for that reality, and he's the one that comes and lifts us up. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Praise God. Let's go back to Psalm 138 here and just look at the last thought. And this thought is huge. This thought has blessed me year after year after year about the character of God. Verse 7 and 8 of this psalm, the last two verses, it says this, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Taking us back to the thought of that he comes to the lowly to revive them. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And here it is, verse 8, first part. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of your own hands. As we had Sunday morning, we are his workmanship. And the prayer is, Lord, don't forsake the works of your own hands. You're working on me, Lord. Don't forsake that work. And he says with faith, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. I first heard that at a Bible study through Pastor Chuck. And he has taught this through the years to really bless me. And, of course, it's coming straight from God and his word. The Lord will do this great work in you. He will perfect that which concerns you. Do you believe that? If you believe this, you're going to be really a lot happier. You're already happy. That's such good news. The Lord will perfect that which concerns you. It is a tremendous promise in the Word. And let me give you the NIV translation on this. Also, it connects with 2 Timothy, which is the last verse we'll look at. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. As you abide in him, as you are serious with the Lord and seek after him, he will fulfill that purpose for you to be on this earth. He will fulfill that. He will perfect that which concerns you. Now let's just look at 2 Timothy 1:7-9, just to end this study tonight and to end this thought that's so great to hang on to. Hang on to this. Keep this close to your heart. 2 Timothy 1. Seven through nine. It begins with a promise that is so great for all of us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. You're not crazy. Receive it. Of a sound mind, a disciplined mind. Receive it from God. Don't believe these lies that you're, well, I think I'm going out of my mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Now, Paul here is encouraging Timothy because Timothy was getting chicken to preach the gospel. He was being timid. There's a translation that says that God hasn't given us the spirit of timidity. Timothy was afraid to preach the gospel. And for us in the United States, it's not even half as scary as it was for Timothy because people were being killed for the gospel, people arrested and thrown to lions. And so God hasn't given us the spirit of fear or timidity. Be thou therefore not ashamed, be not thou ashamed, verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And this is a real good part right here. You think about being partaker of the afflictions that will come upon you if you convict somebody too far and they get really ticked at you and start yelling at you and whatever they do. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. How do you do that? According to the power of God. Don't be afraid, for God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power. So according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, the things we figure we're going to do for God, but according to his own purpose, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God knew before the world began who you are in him. And he's got his own purpose for you. And sometimes with our pea brains, we can think forever and get headaches from thinking too much and never figure out what God's purpose is for us. God has to show you. And God will perfect that which concerns me. God will fulfill his purpose for me. I just need to trust him with it. Lord, I'm tired of trying to find out myself. I'm tired of beating my head against a closed door. Lord, I'm giving my life over to you. You do what you want to do, and then you'll find out. He will perfect that which concerns me. He will fulfill his purpose for me. And there's great peace in that, according to his own purpose. Because his own purpose for you and I is the very best purpose that we could ever desire. It's wonderful and fulfilling, and God just takes our lives, doesn't he? Well, good. Let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for one another and for what you have given here in promises in your word. We love your word. The Psalms have been wonderful. And Lord God, in Jesus' name, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters and myself, Lord. We would just actually be just 100% sold out for you. And Lord, So many times the things of the world want to sneak in, take us away from hearing you, from being open to you. And Lord, we'd like to just receive the promise tonight that you will perfect that which concerns us as believers in Jesus Christ. That you who have begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ when you come and get us. So thank you, Father. We're trusting you now, Lord. And we know we'll be tested on these things because we just learned them tonight. And so, Lord, help us to pass some tests this week. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and give you just a tremendous week. And again, as you're tested in these things, for surely we will be. May the Lord help you and bless you and give you Holy Ghost A and a great feeling of floating off the ground and flying home that day when you're tested and pass the test. God bless you and keep you, and may the Lord help you with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. And if you need prayer, prayer room's open.